today on Standing on the Word.
Because there's a big difference between happy and being blessed. Happy is determined by, and the word happy comes from the word happenstance. What's going on in my life right now? That's what makes me happy. If I'm doing good, I'm happy. If I'm not, I'm unhappy. It's all circumstances. But the first word that comes out of Jesus' mouth isn't, I'm not about you being happy. I'm about you being blessed.
You're listening to Standing in the Gap, standing for truth in a fallen world.
Welcome to Standing in the Gap, Standing on the Word, a verse-by-verse study of the Bible and the powerful truths that are revealed throughout God's Holy Word. I'm your host, Mike Cross. Today we'll hear from Josh Tompkins, who is pastor and Bible teacher at West End Baptist Church, as he talks about what it truly means to be blessed. And now, from his sermon titled, The Blessed Life, here's Josh.
You might as well put a bookmark in Matthew 5. We're going to be there for a long, long time. It's going to be a while. Settle in. This is where we're going to be staying for several weeks. We're starting a series, I guess, a study of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the, I would say, and you guys would say this too, you guys have heard of this, it's not something new to you. The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon preached by the greatest preacher in the history of the world. So we're going to take some time, we're going to go through it, and it deserves our time, it deserves our attention. I want to go through it word by word, not just verse by verse. I want to really get everything we can get out of this. These are words that, again, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, and we need to hear it. These are words that we need to hear, instruction that we need to hear, that we need to take to heart. We need these words. This isn't a sermon from me, this is a sermon from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the greatest man that ever lived. He is the Son of God. He is God. So we need to hear these words. If you're looking down at your Bible, I don't know what kind of Bible you have, but mine, starting in verse 3, it's going to be red words for the next two chapters, the 5, 6, and 7, three chapters. And you see red words. We know every word is the word of God, but when we see red words, we know that these are the words that were coming out of the mouth of Christ. So we need to pay special attention to these words. So that's what we're going to do. I want to really just go through it as best as we can. So let's look at this. Jesus here is telling us in this sermon about how to live the blessed life. And I think we all want to have a blessed life. There's nobody in here that doesn't want to be blessed. So he's going to tell us what that looks like. And it may be different than what you expect. So let's stand together. I'm just going to read the first three verses. And that's what we'll look at today. Basically, we're just going to look at verse 3. So starting in verse 1, let's read this together. Again, this is the most important sermon that's ever been preached. It demands our attention today. He who has ears, let him hear what Jesus is saying here. So starting in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's go all the way through it. Let's go down all the blessed. I just decided that on the spur of the moment. I want to finish it all. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What a beautiful way to start this sermon with one word over and over and over. Blessed, blessed, blessed. So we're going to look at today how to live the blessed life. So let's pray together and then we'll look at this passage. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for all words in the Bible. Every word is your word, inspired, infallible, inerrant. We love your word. But God, as we turn to this passage and we see these red words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we take special attention, special note of these words. It draws us in. It lures us in. We need these words. So teach us from these words. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ here, to see Him clearly. Help us, God, to understand these truths and apply these truths. God, by Your Spirit, enable me to show these truths as they are. And God, enable us by your Spirit to hear them and to apply them. And may these words change our lives. So help us today. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If I was to go around the room this morning, and I won't do it, but if I was to go around the room this morning here, if I went to every church in this area, if I went to every church in America, not only in every church, let's say if I went to everybody in the world and asked them one simple question, and it is the universal question that everybody's asking, but if I was to ask you, what is it that you are looking for in life? What do you want most out of life? What's the bullseye? What are you aiming at? What are you pursuing? Why do you do what you do? Why do you work the way you work? Why do you marry who you marry? Why do you have children? Why do you have your hobbies? Why do you do what you do? What are you after in life? I think there would be one typical answer. Maybe somebody would be the outlier that would say, no, I'm looking for something else. But I think everybody has their eye, the bullseye, on the same thing. I think every man is looking for this one thing. They're all pursuing, they're all after, and I include myself in that, to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. I want to be happy. We have in our Constitution that we, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's in America. Everybody says that's our right. We get to pursue happiness. I want my kids to be happy. I think you want that for your children. We all say, I hear this all the time right now. We say, God wants me to be happy. And everybody is pursuing that thing. We all, even as you watch Disney movies, you want to see, and they lived happily ever after. That's what we want. We want that. That's the American dream, is that we want to be happy. Teenagers are looking for what makes me happy. Everybody wants to be, you're going to hear me say that over and over and over. Everybody wants to be happy. And that's our goal in life. Different people all looking for the same thing. I mean, it's all across the board. We're all different here, from different places, different ages. But we're all looking for the same thing. We want to be happy. And the problem is that happiness is hard to find. That pursuit of happiness oftentimes leads to our greatest misery. And the world will sell you all kinds of things trying to say, this will make you happy. Every commercial you watch on TV, if you're my age and you actually watch the commercials, it'll fast forward through with them. Or most of us don't even watch that anymore. But if you watch a commercial, they'll say, this car will make you happy. This diet will make you lose weight and you'll be more happy. Go to a dating site and you'll find the person that will make you happy. Have these kids and they'll make you happy. You know, it's all about happiness, and the world sells you these goods and says, these things will make you happy. Get a better job. Get a raise. More money will make you happy. Everything's supposed to make us happy. Facebook's supposed to make us happy. Everything is aimed at making us happy. But we are the most miserable people in the world. We are joyless. We aren't happy at all. We are hateful. We are unhappy. We are miserable. It's like Solomon, who had everything the world could ever offer. I mean, he was laid back in a palace with fans fanning him, with a golden cup drinking wine one after the other. And at the end of his life, he said, it's all vanity of vanities. None of it made me happy. And that's how we are today. We're pursuing happiness and nobody's finding it. And Jesus here, knowing that, is going to preach this sermon to this great crowd of people. And that's what he says here. You see this? He says there's a great, verse 1, I want you to see that. Verse 1, seeing the multitudes, that's thousands, multiplied thousands of people are flocking to Jesus. We saw that last week in verses 23, 24, and 25. It says they're coming from the 10 cities. They're coming from Syria. They're coming from Egypt. And he gives this list of cities. And what he's doing is, I didn't see this till this week. He's saying they're coming from the north. They're coming from the south. They're coming from the west. They're coming from the east. People are flocking to Jesus. And it's all types of people. Religious and non-religious. Poor and rich. Self-righteous and sinner. I mean, all types of people. The young and the old. I mean, it's a multitude of people are surrounding Jesus. And he sees a golden opportunity. He knows what they're after. They're after happiness. They're after health. They're after food. They're after anything that would make their life more happy. And Jesus sees this golden opportunity, and he goes to the hillside. It says, up into a mountain. And he goes up into this mountain above all the people, and he sits down. Which is, in that time, to sit down was to be in the seat of authority. If you're going to chair something, you are the one in authority. If I'm the chair of a committee, I'm the one in control of that committee. So he sits down in this position of authority. He is the official teacher. And he opens his mouth and this truth begins to flow out of his mouth as he's sitting over this multitude of people. And they're all searching, pursuing happiness. And Jesus sits down and the first word that comes out of his mouth isn't happy. Because there's a big difference between happy and being blessed. Happy is determined by, and the word happy comes from the word happenstance. What's going on in my life right now? That's what makes me happy. If I'm doing good, I'm happy. If I'm not, I'm unhappy. It's all circumstances. But the first word that comes out of Jesus' mouth isn't, I'm not about you being happy. I'm about you being blessed. 9 times he says this word. It's a great way to start a sermon. I mean, imagine if I opened up the sermon, the first thing I said to you guys is, you guys are going to be blessed. Here's how you're going to be blessed, not happy. I'm not trying to make you happy. That's circumstantial. I want to make you blessed, which is more, so much more than happiness. We don't need to be in the search for happiness. We don't need to be looking for a happily ever after. We need to be finding a blessed ever after. We need to be searching and pursuing after blessing. And this is a big word that Jesus is offering to this crowd. And there's a contrast there. I like this. From Moses in the Old Testament who went to the mountain and had threatenings and curses and laws and burdens and thundering and shaking and people just scared to death. And then Jesus goes into a mountain and he's not threatening. He's not cursing. He is blessing. And this word blessed, and then before I get into the passage, I just wanted you to understand what blessed means. It's not happy. I thought about calling this series A Pursuit of Happiness. But it's not happy, it's blessed. We don't need to be happy, we need to be blessed. And this word blessed is, and I want you to understand what it means. It's the happy condition of the soul. It's divine happiness. It is the favor of God. It's being internally and eternally blessed by God. It's His favor upon us. It's that God would look down upon us. I love this. Being blessed is God looking down on us and smiling at us. God looking down on us and being pleased with us. God looking down on us and blessing us. That's what it is. It's the satisfaction, the joy, the peace, and the comfort in my life of knowing that I'm right with God. That's what it means to be blessed. And it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's exclusive. You can't find it anywhere else. You may be happy with your money. You may be happy with your good looks. You may be happy with your car and your husband or wife or kids or whatever the world has to offer you. But you will never be blessed unless it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's giving us here. He's saying, here's how you are to be blessed. He's offering it to them. He's offering it to us here today. I mean, it's like he's holding out his arms and saying, here is what it is to be blessed. You can have it. What an opportunity for us here today. Do you want to have a blessed life? Here it is. Here's how you can have a blessed life. Again, it may not be rich. You may not be good looking. You may not have the best marriage or the greatest kids. But you can still be blessed. So let's look at that today. I think it deserves our full attention to look at verse by verse and word by word and to see how we can live the blessed life. And the first one that he gives, we're going to spend the whole time here in verse 3. And I'm a 3-point preacher, so I've got 3 points for you just out of verse 3. But he's going to tell us here, and just as way of telling you what the main point is, the blessed life is a bankrupt life. So let's look at it. Point number one. I want to show you the priority of the blessed life. The priority of the blessed life. And this is verse 3. I want you to know, and this is obvious to all of us, this is the first one. There are 9 of these. You can go down through it. It's called the Beatitudes. Verse 3, blessed. Verse 4, blessed. And I've read it. It goes all the way down to verse 11. There are 9 of these. You can count them for yourself. 9 blesseds. He's laying this out for us. It's been called the pearls around the neck of Christ's bride. That we all should be wearing these blesseds around our neck. And it's one after the other. There's a string and you're getting one pearl on and one another pearl on. And you have the full pearl necklace that you can wear around your neck. These are the characteristics of a blessed life. And the very first pearl that goes on that string is in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And this isn't just thrown together. This is a sequence that Jesus is intentionally putting them in this order. I mean, Jesus isn't a preacher that's just going to get up and wing it. There's order. There's a sequence to this. There's detail to this. He has them in this order on purpose. So the first one is first for a reason. I want you to understand that. It's there because the first one is the priority. It's the most important one. Jesus starts with this one. His sermon starts with this one. The whole New Testament starts with this one. This is His first instruction in the entire New Testament. And He starts with this one. I mean, this should be highlighted. It should be in bold. Everybody should be, this should be popping out at you saying, this is the one I need to focus on. I'm glad you're here today for this one. I mean, if you want to skip next week, that's fine, but you got to get this one. This one's the most important one. This one is foundational. This is, if I can describe it this way, this is first base. This is, if you're going to play baseball, you can't go from home and you hit it and you go straight to second base. My kid might do that, and some kid, it might be funny, but you're not going to get all the way back home unless you go to first base. It's the first step. It's the first place you're going. This is it begins here. You got to start here. This is the entrance. This is the doorway into the kingdom, into the New Testament. It's the gateway that gets us in to all the other ones. You can't have the rest of them unless you get this one. This is the lead domino that you knock over and all the other ones fall with. You like all these illustrations I'm giving you? You can't skip this one. You can't go around it. You can't pass go here. You have to get this first one. It's been called, this first one, the poor in the spirit, has been called the most fundamental characteristic of every one of Christ's disciples. You must have this one. If you don't have, let me say how important this is. If you don't have this one, you aren't in the kingdom. If you don't have this one, you aren't right with God. This one is the most critically important one out of all of them. This is where it all starts. I mean, I'm going to say this. If you're not poor in spirit, you'll never mourn, which is the second one. If you don't mourn, they just build on each other. You'll never be meek. If you're not meek, you'll never be hungry and thirst for righteousness. It just goes in a direct order. So you've got to start with this one. It starts with poor. And I like the reason it is because it starts with the lowest of the low. I call it bankrupt, but it doesn't get much lower than the first one. So I'll give you another illustration. You want another one? This is like climbing a ladder. And the first one is the bottom rung. And you have to be here first. You have to be poor before you'll be anything else. You have to be bankrupt before you'll be anything else. He starts with this one. It shows the blessing. And it's counter to everything the world says. I mean, you see that the poor, the blessed life is an unexpected life. The blessed life is an upside down way of thinking. The blessed life is that Jesus and the world is not going to agree, because we would think, and I think we would all think that to be blessed would be to be rich, not to be poor. He starts out at the bottom rung. The most blessed life is the most poor life. I mean, this is the exact opposite of what that crowd would expect. We've lost sight of this. We've lost sight of what it really means to live a blessed life. And Jesus is turning it on its head and saying, what the world says is wrong. What the world thinks is wrong. Let me tell you what it really is. It's not about, and you can see this here, it's not about being rich. He says it's about being poor. It's not about being full. It's about hungry and thirsting. And I can go on. It's not about laughing, but about mourning. It's not about being prideful, but about being meek. It's not about being liked, but about being hated. Jesus is saying it's the exact opposite of what the world thinks and what we think. Blessed is different in Jesus' words. As strange as it sounds, it's not to be rich and beautiful and popular and famous that makes you blessed. You may have those things, but those things don't make you blessed. This is counter to the world. This is unheard of. This is striking for them to hear, but this is where he starts. Why does he start there? Because Jesus' priorities are different than ours. What Jesus is after is different than what we're after. So we start here at the priority of the blessed life. Our priorities have to change. What we are after has to change. What we want for our kids has to change. We live in America and everybody's chasing the American dream. But we've never thought that the American dream may be the exact opposite of what a Christian ought to be after. And Jesus is turning it all over and saying, this is the priority. We start with poor. So what does he say here? I'll move on to point number two. If that was the priority of the blessed life, our priorities have to change. Then number two, we see the poverty of the blessed life. Because he says, blessed are the poor. And this is a very specific word that he's using here for poor. You're doing it on purpose. Because there's other words that you can think of for poor. The most popular word in the New Testament for poor would describe people like us. Most of us here are poor. That's who we are. And what that means is we live paycheck to paycheck. That there's, I don't know about you guys, but I was telling my kids that the other day. They were like, Dad, let's go buy something. Well, I want to buy a game. I want to buy this. I want to buy a new pair of tennis shoes. And I told them, I said, well, payday's coming. They're like, why do you have to wait on payday? I was like, well, I try to explain to them. You get paid, and then slowly throughout the month, you start running out of money. And most of us, by the time we get to the next paycheck, we have just pennies in our bank account. And that's where everybody here should say amen. I mean, that's where we are. And I'm sitting there saying, guys, you're going to have to wait till we get a paycheck so we can maybe go get you something. And that's what it means by poor, that they're just living life paycheck to paycheck. They can, if they run out of money, they can go work for some more money. If they run out of money, they can go sell something for more money. They have the ability to work for money. That's what it means to be poor, that if you run out of money, you can still get some more money. But that's not the word that he uses here. The word that he uses here is a Greek word, tachos. And I know you guys love it when I give you Greek words. But this word means to have absolutely nothing at all. Jesus goes intentionally to the most desolate, the bottom of the barrel. This is somebody who has no clothes, they have no food, they have no possessions. And get this, they have no means to get it for themselves. If I have nothing, I can go out and find work so I can work to get something. If I run out of food and I need to work to get food, I have the strength, I have the ability, I can go out, I'm young enough to work and get something to get food, to get the necessities. But this is talking about somebody who has absolutely zero in their bank account and they have no means to ever get anything ever again. They can't work for themselves. And these people were called beggars. That word poor here is often translated beggar. Because there's thousands of beggars at this time, and Jesus is basically saying, blessed are the beggars. Blessed are those who are blind and can't work. Blessed are the lame who can't walk and go get a job. Blessed are the crippled who can't work for themselves. They're at the mercy of other people. They're sitting on the corners of the streets and they're sitting there saying, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. I can't see. I need just a little bit of food, just a crumb off the master's table. Blessed are those who are begging for necessities. That's the picture he wants us to get here of a beggar. And to be a beggar in this time was shameful. You'd be crouching, humiliated. Your eyes wouldn't look up. You'd just hold up your hands. And people would pass by and they'd give you whatever they could. You're at the mercy of somebody else. The only thing that would attract a person to a beggar was pity. That you would see somebody along the streets and say, oh, they're so pitiful. Let me give them a piece of bread. And they would say, thank you. If you didn't give me bread, I'd have nothing. You'd throw them a little mite, a penny. They said, thank you. That'll help me get a drink of water today. They may have been lame. They may be crippled. They may be blind. They had nothing but a mat laying on the ground. And they're sitting there just with their hands up and their head down because they're so ashamed to ask for a handout. And they're begging, please, just give me anything. Alms for the poor is what they would say. Handout for the miserable, for the beggar, for the humiliated. I can do nothing. I am by myself. I am helpless and hopeless. Please give me mercy. And Jesus is saying here, and I know that you're thinking, wow, he's saying that's blessed. That you have absolutely zero and you're totally dependent on others. But I want you to notice this. He's not talking about money. He's not talking about material possessions. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is not financial. Being blessed has nothing to do with how much money you have or don't have. Jesus was a carpenter and probably did pretty well, middle class, growing up. Then he became a preacher, and he was poor as dirt. Had no place to lay his head. Had to pay his taxes out of the money, out of the mouth of the fish. So he knew what it was like to have and to have not, but to still be content in either way. Paul said the same thing. Probably was affluent growing up and had money and had the best education. But as soon as he got saved and became a preacher, there's something about becoming a preacher that gets you in poverty. I don't know what that is. Jesus, Paul, he became impoverished and lived off the handouts of other people who would bless his ministry. But in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I have found a way to be content whether I have a lot or whether I have nothing. And that's when he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That does not mean that I can hit home runs, dunk a basketball, or make a hole in one. It means that I am okay whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor. That's I can do all things. So Jesus knew what it was like to have and to have not. Paul knew what it was like to have and to have not. To money, possessions, does not make one blessed. But what he says here is, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talking about the soul. He's talking about one's inner being, who I am on the inside, the innermost being of who I am. It's not the outside, what I wear and how I look and how much money I have in my bank account or how much I can write a check for. This is my thoughts. This is my affections. This is my heart. He's getting down into the depths of the being of who I am. We must be poor, not in our possessions, but in our spirit. Blessed are those who understand that they are nothing but beggars, spiritually speaking. That I am nothing. That's what he's saying. Blessed are those who understand their true spiritual condition. This is how he starts. He's diagnosing the soul of man. He wants us to know where we stand with God. And with God, we are nothing. That's the first message of Christ, of the whole New Testament, is recognize where you stand with me. That's what he's saying here. I mean, this is out in the open. He wants us to know here that we are spiritually poor. That we are, that I have nothing in my bank account, spiritually speaking. That when I come to God, I can't come to God and say, look how good I am. Look how moral I am. Look how much works I have done. Look at me. Look what I've worked for and what I've done. When I come to God with my head down and my eyes closed, with my hands up saying, I have nothing to offer you. Please be merciful to me. That's where we start. That's where the whole Christian life begins, is begging God for mercy. That we have nothing to offer God, and the only reason He'd ever have anything to do with any of us is out of His pity. That's what he's talking about here. This is who we are. We are bankrupt spiritually. We are broke. We are empty. I don't have a little. I have nothing. I have zero. Romans 3 says, I'm a sinner from the top of my head to the wickedness of my tongue, to the deadened affections, down to the bottom of my feet where I live and where I walk. Isaiah says, my righteousness is as filthy rags. Romans says, there's none good, no, not one. It's over and over and over. We are spiritually bankrupt. That's who we are before God. I am nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing. All I can do is bow my head, lift my hands, and plead to God for mercy. This is my spiritual condition. Martin Luther said, we are all beggars before God. It's not like the Jews. That's what he's doing here. And I think that's a lot of what we are in our area. We aren't like this. Alms for the poor. It's so hard to get somebody to admit how broke they are spiritually. These Jews at this time, I just let me go through this. The Pharisees were proud and self-righteous. They had religion. They had morals. They had good works. They had a name. They thought they were something before God. They thought they were rich before God because they had done something. They were great at ignoring their sin, excusing their sin, and pointing out the sin in somebody else. And we're great at that too. We sit in our churches, and I'm just like that. I want you to know that I'm not pointing at you. We're all like that. We get very religious. We think we're good. We think we're moral. We think we're in right standing with God, that I have something to offer God, that He can't do it without me, that I brought something into this that made God love me or like me, that God looked down on me and said, He's good. He's moral. He's done some works. I like that guy. No, 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 no. I'm nothing but a beggar. We think we're something, we are nothing. We think we have something, we have nothing before God. Everything I have comes from the gracious hand of Almighty God. That's who we are. Understand that. There'll never be pride in this kingdom. That's not who we are. We're not like that. Revelation 3:17, when Jesus was talking to the church at Laodicea, listen to what He says. You think you're rich. You think you're wealthy. You think you have need of nothing. But you don't know that you are wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. You better come to Me and beg for mercy. They thought they were spiritually rich, but they were spiritually poor. That's who we are. Martin Luther said we are all beggars before God. Turn with me. Luke chapter 18. I'll give you a picture of this. I just want to give you a... I'm going here. And I want to just say this was a passage that was preached when I was saved. And I was, as we look at this, the Pharisee sitting in a pew. I had grown up in a Christian home. I had been taught all the Bible stories. I knew all of them. If you asked me about Zacchaeus, I could sing you the song. I could quote you the verses. I thought I was good. I thought I was moral. I thought I'd done some works. I'd been baptized. I'd been to Sunday school. I could beat anybody in a sword drill. I could do Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Just go through them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I just go through them. I was taught those things. I thought that was my right standing before God. And I would sit and I would look around and think, I'm so much better than everybody else. I was a self-righteous sinner that thought I was offering God something. That when I stood before God one day, that He was going to say, why should I let you in? And I will stand before God one day. That's who we stand before. Why should I let you into My kingdom? And I was going to say, well, look at all the things that I've done. Have I not done great things? That's not who gets in the kingdom, guys. It's the one who says, I have nothing to offer you at all. Please be merciful to me. Look at this story. And you tell me why I got saved listening to this story. Look at it, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. And He spake this parable, Jesus, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. And He tells this story. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Think about this. Two men going to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. This Pharisee was assumed to be the closest person to God in that area. If you were a Pharisee, you might as well have holy man on your tag. I mean, that's how great you are. Everybody thought you were just this outstanding. And then the other one was a publican. And this guy was a tax collector. And we all know what we think about tax collectors. I mean, it's even today, that's the scum of the earth. That's who he was. It was the worst of the worst. So you have going into this temple, going into to pray, you have who is supposed to be the greatest man in the world, the most godly man in the world, the Pharisee, and you have the guy that you wouldn't even, just bottom of the rung kind of guy over here in the publican. And look what it says. The Pharisee stood. You see this? Standing. Proud. Up front. And he prayed thus with himself. Listen to this prayer. And I just went through this prayer last night and marked the eyes. And you can do that yourself. But watch what he says. He prays this. Here's his prayer. Standing up in front of everybody out loud. God, I thank Thee. And he's thankful that I am not as other men are. I'm not like everybody else. I'm better than they are. They are extortioners and unjust and adulterers. Even as... And he points a guy out. Even as a publican in the back, tax collector, scum of the earth, I'm better than that guy. You ever been in church and done that? Somebody walk in and say, whew, glad I'm not him. You didn't pray it out loud. Well, that's what he says. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. You can always find somebody lower than you. I was listening to that testimony by that Cohen guy this week in Congress. And they asked him a question, are you a good lawyer? He said, I'm a pretty good guy. The guy's a liar. He's a fraud. He's going to jail for it. And he still found somebody lower than him. I'm a pretty good guy compared to this guy. We'll always find somebody lower than we are. But our standard isn't everybody else. Our standard is a holy God. And here's what he says. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners and unjust adulterers, even as this publican. Look, but I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You see what he's doing? Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. I'm so great. And then the publican, standing afar off, would not lift. Look at this. It's the position of a beggar. Standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, alms for the poor. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I have nothing to offer you. I am what they say I am. I am the scum of the earth. I am nothing. I have nothing. I can work to get nothing. I have no favor. I have no blessing. All that I can do is bow my head, close my eyes, and lift my hands up to heaven and say, please show me mercy. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. Please show me mercy, God. And look at this, a surprise ending. I mean, it's a jaw-dropping ending. For people that are listening to this, that this godly man, watch what it says. One, I tell you, verse 14, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified, right with me, blessed, rather than the other who left the temple that day strutting like a peacock on his way to hell. How many people do you see walking out of churches today? I went to church today. I'm so good. I'm so great. You don't strut into the kingdom. You come lowly and humble and meek and poor in spirit. I am nothing before God. Cowering and cringing and begging God for mercy. That's a picture of what he's talking about here. This must be our realization. This must be our epiphany. This must be what dawns on us. Our eyes must be open to this. I think most of us would say that around the room here today. I think we would agree to what I've just said. Yes, I'm a beggar before God. Yes, I have nothing and I am nothing and I can work for nothing. Now I stand in need of great mercy from a great God. But until you feel this deep down in the depths of your soul, you'll never be right with God. I was talking to my little girl Emma the other day. She was riding down the road. She was asking all kinds of questions about Jesus. She was talking about heaven. She was talking about when Jesus is going to come back. And where is he going to live while he's here? And just all kinds of great questions. And I love it. She's 5 years old. And then she asked me, Daddy, how do I get to heaven? What a question. And I said, baby, you need to know that you're a sinner. She said, Daddy, what's sin? And I said, it's the things that we have, the laws that we have broken. God has given us His commandments. And He said, this is how you live, and this is how you're supposed to do. And here's what you don't do, and here's what you do. And if you break those laws, you've sinned. And I said, have you sinned? Oh, no. Oh, no. No, 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 no. No, never. I said, have you disobeyed mommy and daddy? Yeah, but that it wasn't that bad, you know. And I'm sitting there just trying to show her that she's a sinner, show her that those, you know, just trying to show her, and maybe the Holy Spirit would convict her at some point. But she will never understand and beg God for mercy until she sees just how poor and bankrupt she is in spirit. And there's a great many people in churches today, and there may be some sitting here, that you've never really felt just how bankrupt you really are. And that you've never had tears in your eyes like this publican who understands the bankruptcy of their soul, the poverty of their soul, and has gotten on their faces before God and cried out for mercy. And when Emma understands just how deep her sin goes and how bad she is, she'll never see the richness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we all have to be. That's why we start here. In order to enter the kingdom, you must see how bad you are. I must see how bad I am. That's what this is. As Paul in Acts 9, as he's on the Damascus Road, and he's riding down the Damascus Road on his, get this, on his high horse. He thinks he's something great. He thinks he's the highest of the high and the greatest of the great. He thinks he's religious. He even said that in Philippians 3, that when it comes to the law, I was blameless. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. If they thought they were holy, I was higher than them. And then he saw Jesus and was knocked off his high horse. And he fell to the ground and he was blinded by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looked up and he said, get this, what would you have me to do, Lord? He's a beggar now. He's a beggar before Christ. Isaiah, the same thing, Isaiah 6. He was the greatest preacher of the time. And he stood before the holiness of God in heaven. And he said, woe is me. Get this. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst a people that have unclean lips. We are bankrupt. And he looked up as a beggar before God. That's how we come to Christ. We don't strive. We don't work. We have nothing to offer. It's nothing but I am a great sinner and He is a great Savior. It's nothing but I am pitiful and He is precious. It's nothing but I am bankrupt and He is so rich. And I just beg that as He passes by me, that He would show me mercy. That's where we start. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? I was knocked off my high horse. And I heard that passage and I went to the altar with tears in my eyes and I was a man. Men don't cry. I needed a tissue. I never used a tissue in my life. And I know exactly what I said when I went to the altar. Have mercy on me. I'm nothing. Have you ever been there? And that's not just how we get in and how we start. This is how you live for Christ. This is daily. We are to acknowledge our sin before God on a daily basis. As we ask Him, get this, and you can go on to the Lord's Prayer where He says we're to ask daily for bread. I mean, it's a beggar's position. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive me for my trespasses. I'm still a beggar today. I don't walk around as a Christian thinking I'm better than anybody. I'm worse than everybody. We're poor in spirit. As we grow, I love this. Let me just give you this, and we're doing okay on time. But as we grow to know God and to know ourselves, we get lower and lower, not higher and higher. I mean, did you see that? As we grow to know Him and ourselves, I see that I'm worse and worse and worse, and He is greater and greater and greater. I live my life like this. We are to live our lives like this, begging God for mercy. Look what Paul says. I want to give you this. You don't have to turn there. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, and this was written, I looked it up, in 55 AD. And Paul said this about himself. He said, I am the least of all apostles. I'm going somewhere with this. And then 6 years later, he wrote Ephesians 3:8. And he said, I am the least of all saints. So the first time, he was the least of the apostles. There's just 12 of those. I'm just the least of those. It's like saying, I'm the least of Wesleyan Baptist Church. And then 6 years later, as he got to know God better and got to know himself better, he said, I'm not just the least of the apostles. I'm the least of all the Christians in all the world. And get this, 2 years later, 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, I am the chief of all sinners in the world. As he grew closer to God, he recognized the poverty of his spirit over and over and over. And he said, I'm just the chief of all sinners begging God for mercy. We live daily. I got this as a quote. We live daily off the alms of free grace. As Christians, we live daily on God's handouts. That our God has a gracious hand that He is holding out to us as beggars. So we don't only enter the kingdom that way, and we live in the kingdom that way, but it's as we go to be with Christ. I'll tell you this story and we'll move on. Puritan pastor Thomas Hooker was on his deathbed. And I love this. He was on his deathbed. He was surrounded by his family and he was surrounded by his church members. Wouldn't you love that I'm on my deathbed? You guys are hanging out with me, you know? And they were sitting there, and this is a story they told, that as he was sitting there in his deathbed, about to die, that they were all commending him and applauding him for the life that he lived. They were sitting there saying, oh, Pastor Hooker, you were such a great preacher. And that's the same thing you guys would be saying to me. You were such a great preacher, and you were such a great pastor, and you did this, and you did that. And they were just lifting him up and encouraging him and calling him the greatest guy that had ever lived. And then they were just bragging on him and patting him on the back, wanting to make him feel good before he went to heaven. And this is what he said. You need to get this. He said this. He said, no. Maybe I made that part up, but this is... And then he said, no, I go now to claim mercy. And that was the last thing he said. Like Paul said in Philippians 3, all my works is nothing but dung, trash, for the knowledge of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That when we go to heaven, it will not be based upon who I am, what I've done, my morals, my good works, my good looks. It will all be by the mercy of God. And I will stand before Him in heaven and say, alms for the poor. This is the hardest thing for a sinner to admit, is that they are bankrupt in spirit. If you can get people here, people will be saved. Look what it says, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. What's the next one? Blessed are they that mourn. That's when weeping comes. It's a ladder step. Blessed are they that mourn over it. You'll never mourn until you see the poverty of your soul. And then you can go on. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see that hunger and thirst? Blessed are they who, I need righteousness. He's not asking for food. He's not asking for drink. I need, you will never mourn until you know the poverty of your spirit. And you'll never beg for you're hungry and thirsty until you know the poverty of your spirit. It all starts here. That's why I said the priority of this is you've got to get this. You don't get this, you'll never live the blessed life. This is where it starts, and it's the hardest thing for people to admit. Even in this church today, some of you are thinking, I'm not as bad as he's saying. I'm not that poor. Do you know what I've done? Do you know who I am? No. We start here. Blessed are those who are poor down in their spirit. You'll never be thought of as a hypocrite if you understand just how bad you are. When people call the church full of hypocrites, I say, no. We know how bad we are. We know that we are nothing but beggars before Christ. And if we don't know that, we're not Christians. Because I have nothing, I am nothing, and I can get nothing. I'm nothing but a beggar. This is absolutely necessary. If we ever want to know the riches of Christ's grace, we must know the poorness of our own spirit. Point number 3, and I'll close. This is a quick one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he shows us the prosperity of the blessed life. We saw the priority of the blessed life. We saw the poverty of the blessed life. And now you see the prosperity of the blessed life. Because he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's what you get. Here's what you receive. Here's your prize, is what he's saying here. You will receive the kingdom of heaven. And he says this, and you see here who he says. He says, for theirs is, who is? Who's theirs? You see that word for theirs is? That's the first thing I ask. Who's he talking about theirs? And that theirs is those who acknowledge their poorness, their poverty, their bankruptcy. If you understand that, if you confess that, if you feel that bankruptcy, if you know how poor you are, then yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's only you. Those who confess and acknowledge how poor they are, that's the only ones who enter the kingdom. No one enters, no one's saved, no one belongs to God, no one blessed, unless they understand their poverty of spirit. Theirs is the kingdom, that's it. There's no blessing outside of the poverty of spirit. And he says there's a promise here, for theirs is. You like how I'm just going word by word through this? For theirs is. I mean, that's a promise there. Not will be, not shall be, not might be someday, but is right now. You will be blessed, not just right now, but in the future. It's a continual present tense. You are blessed right now. If you are poor in spirit, then every one of us here are blessed. Blessedness has already began. I mean, you're blessed on the way there, and you're blessed when you get there. I talked to Gracie this week, my other daughter, oldest. She understands her sin. We're talking about going to the beach this year. And she said, you know what my favorite part of going to the beach is? And I was like, what is it? You know, ice cream, sun, what is it? She said, the trip there. I thought, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. You know? She said, it's the anticipation. It's your waiting to get there. It's rolling down the windows. I just done that right there. It's Nobody does that anymore. She said it's the pushing the button, you know, and the windows went down and you could smell the beach air, and she was just describing it so great. And she said basically this, that it's a blessing when you get there, but it's just as blessed as on the ride there as it is when you get there. And I thought, that's a perfect description of what this is saying. I'm blessed in life right now on this road. I'm so blessed by God, but one day we'll get there and we'll understand all the glories of the riches of Christ in heaven. That's what he's saying. If you're poor here, you're going to be rich with all the treasures of not just of heaven when you get there, but of now. That's the prize. You'll be in the kingdom. That's a big prize. He says that there. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You belong to God's kingdom. You're under His rule. You've inherited all His blessings. Do you understand that? If you are poor in spirit, then Christ will make you rich in the kingdom. You'll inherit all of it. It says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's like He's opened up the floodgates of heaven and said, here you are. If you understand how poor you are, I'm a beggar, alms for the poor. That Jesus walks by and doesn't just give us a crumb of bread, but He says, I'm pouring out all spiritual blessings in heavenly places upon you. He'll just understand how poor you are. That's what He'll do. He'll pour down upon us the riches and the resources and the abundance and the treasures. And we'll walk through this life. And it's not even talking about worldly blessings. I'm not talking about cars and money and health. I'm talking about joy. He pours out joy upon me. The old song says, I've got joy, 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 joy. Not in the car. Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? You guys aren't with me. Down in my heart. And if the devil wants to take it, I don't even know how it goes. He can sit on a tack, right? Is that how it goes? It's blessedness down deep in my heart that nobody can take away, not even the devil. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's funny to say that, but He pours out joy upon me that nobody can take away. He gives me peace that passeth all understanding, that nobody can take away. He gives me comfort. He gives me love that He lavishes upon me. That I can go through life and I may not have the nicest things or all of them. I may have pennies in the bank account. But I can say my cup runs over. I can say that He daily loadeth me down with blessings. I can say that what David said, I've never seen the righteous go begging for bread. That He would meet my every need. That I have a gracious Savior who daily shows me mercy. And that's just the start of the blessed life. And it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as we close, if you're here today and you're lost, and I would say in a crowd like this, there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus. You need to see yourself for what you really are. You need to acknowledge it. You need to understand it. I want to say that word again. You need to feel it. You need to deep down in your heart feel that I am nothing but a beggar before God. And if you don't see it, don't compare yourself to anybody else in here and think that you deserve anything or that you're better than anybody or that you've done works or that you've gone to church. No. You need to see yourself for what you really are. Don't compare yourself to us because you'll always find somebody worse than you. Compare yourself to the holiness of Almighty God. Compare yourself to His Word where He says, be ye perfect as I am perfect. And you fall way short of any kind of standard that our God has in His holiness. And you'll understand just how low you are, how poor you are, how impoverished you are, how bankrupt you are. And you'll see, and when you see that, all you got to do today, and I beg you to do this, be merciful to be a sinner. You won't do that until you feel the bankruptcy of your spirit. But when you feel that, you'll say, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, please. I bring nothing. I am nothing and I can get nothing. I can't work for anything. I can't sell anything. I'm at your mercy. And He will pour out His blessings upon you. You'll know joy. You'll know peace. If you'll beg for mercy. Our God is a merciful God. If you're here today and you're lost, or if you're here today and you're saved, let me say this. You say, what do? Beg for mercy. We're in no different way. We may be saved, but we daily need to be begging God for mercy. All of us here. When was the last time that you realized who you were and what you deserve and you got on your face before God and said, be merciful to me? I come empty-handed. I have nothing. I bring nothing to the table but the sin that made salvation necessary. I am nothing. I have nothing. I can work for nothing. I'm bankrupt in spirit. I bring that to you, God, saying, today, be merciful to me. Oh, that we would, as a church, say, oh, we have nothing. I am nothing. And I can work for nothing. Oh, God, be merciful to us as a church, as Christians. Oh, that we would do it as a nation. Oh, God, be merciful to us. Instead of demanding, God bless America, we need to say, God be merciful to America. It's where we all need to be. We're all at the hands of a merciful God. Oh, that He shows pity. Because we don't deserve heaven. We all deserve hell. And if we get to heaven, it'll be by the mercy of God. We need His mercy just as much today as we did the day we got saved. I need His mercy right now as much as I did that day when I crawled to the altar, got to the altar and begged for mercy. I need it now. So I'm giving everybody in here the same thing to do. You want to live the best life, the blessed life? Beg God for mercy. And those who humble themselves, He will exalt. And those who exalt themselves, He will humble. That old song says, just as I am, without, get this, one plea. But that Thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. I love that, without one plea. I have nothing. I am nothing, and I can get nothing. Please show me. May we all today, me included, cry out to God for mercy.
outstanding message that was. And now joining with me today in the studio is Pastor Josh Tompkins. Josh, who was Jesus talking to during his Sermon on the Mount, and how does his teachings from his first sermon on his ministry affect the church today?
Well, obviously in the regular context of the passage, Jesus is talking to the crowd that he's got in front of him there on the mountain. There's multiplied thousands of people there that are gathered. They're very religious. They've come from all over the place. They've come to listen to Christ teach. And he gives them the characteristics, the standards of his kingdom, the expectations of his people. And it shows at the outset, under the Beatitudes, that his standards, his expectations, are different, even higher than the world standards. So that's who he was initially talking to in the context. But this sermon is to us. It's to all Christians in all ages. The standards that he sets on us are all the same. The bullseye is not changed. This is what we aim to be. This is where we all want to be. This is what he demands of all of us, to be this kind of person. The characteristics, the standards, the expectations. And unfortunately, and you'll see this throughout the passage, this is where we aim to be, but we also fall way short of these standards. We can't do it. We can't hit the bullseye. If we're shooting an arrow at a bullseye, we are falling way short of where he demands us to be. And that's the important thing. That's why Jesus is the Savior. That's why salvation is by grace. Where we fail, where we fall short, he doesn't. So the Sermon on the Mount, the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, shows us very clearly that we can't, but Christ can. And that's why we turn to him, and he shows us great grace.
Thanks. And again, that's Pastor Josh Tompkins from West End Baptist Church. And we want to remind our listeners that we love hearing from you. So if you have biblical questions and you'd like to have them answered, please send them to us by logging onto our website at www.westendbsg.org and leave them there. Also search our website for a complete list of our outreach ministries and church services. And be sure to look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching at West End Baptist Church. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next time.
We hope you've enjoyed today's episode. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at www.westendbsg.org.